our scripture this morning. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much root, earth, and immediately it sprouted up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm going to turn this on so I can wander around. Well, God has blessed us with a beautiful day. I think it's on. Yep. And we have the freedoms that we do to assemble. And I think those are fast eroding. I do believe that things aren't like they used to be. I want to tell you a children's story. I'm going to start that way anyway. I want to tell you a story that happened to myself a number of years ago while we were overseas as missionaries in Papua New Guinea. Now, there's no children in here, and I really regret it. I was hoping that either Rick or Kay would say the children's story, but they didn't. So I'm going to tell you guys one. Years ago, we were in this village, and it was tucked away in the western province of Papua New Guinea, and part of our job was to do medical as well. We're not doctors or nurses, but we did some medical, and a lot of the people that we treated were just little kids. They'd come up to us after school, and they would have their boo-boos, and we would pander to their emotions. And I would paint little happy faces with Nicurochrome on their knees and things. We had a lot of fun doing that. But one day there was a knock on the door around midnight, and it was urgent. And the knock just kept coming, and I got up, put my pants on, and walked up to it. I opened the door, and there was a fella. His name was Kadu. And Kadu was one of the elders in the church there. And he said, hurry up, you got to come. John's been hurt. So I quickly grabbed my pack together, and I went out the door. It was beautiful. I don't know how many of you have been blessed by going towards the equator, but when you get there, you see a whole new sky. The stars are different. And I really, I've heard songs and I've read about the Southern Cross, but I actually saw it. And that night, the sky was clear and the stars were twinkling. It was just glorious. And it was cool, but not cold. So we walked barefoot down the path to this house that I hadn't been to before. At this point, we had only been in the village about a year, year and a half. And I didn't know everyone in the village. There's about 600 or 700 people in there at points. But so we walked, came up the stairs. It's just a log with notches on it. And so you got to balance just right. You get up to the, and Kadu opened the door, and there were two people in there. And one of them was leaning up against the middle post that supported the roof of this little bush house. And he was a mess. And the other one was an old man who was sitting over there in the corner, and he was just watching what I was doing. And I knew that was John's uncle. Well, Kadu said that John had a friend, a girlfriend, and he was sneaking into the house after dark to see her, and he woke the brothers up. And there were four of those and one dad. And they just didn't want John in their house. And so they just beat the tar out of him. And unfortunately, it happens quite a lot over there. So we saw some of that. But John was a mess. He had cuts in his head and cuts in his face, and his nose was broken, and he was just a mess. So I went, and I got some water and a little bit of soap, and I washed him all up, cleaned him a bit, and then I took a razor, and I started shaving some of his hair off so that I could place the what are those called? Yep, those strips on so that I could pull the skin together so that he would stop bleeding. And so I was doing that. I cleaned it all up, put those Band-Aid things on, and then covered them all up. And I started to take my gloves off because I thought I was pretty well done. I could go home now. And the old man said something in language I didn't understand. I didn't understand a lot of their language, actually, even after a year and a half. But he kept saying it, and he was urgent. And so I turned to Kadu, and I said, what's he saying? He's saying, pull his nose. And I thought, pull his nose? What is that? And he said, pull his nose. And so I looked at John, and sure enough, you know, his nose is over to the side like that. If you've ever seen someone with a broken nose, it's kind of, sometimes they just flatten out if they get broke multiple times. But this guy, and Gogadala, which was the tribal group, they have a lot of... they have a lot of fights, but they also have prominent features, and their noses are big, not like African blacks. Gogadala are dark-skinned, but their noses are large. And so his nose was obviously crooked, and I thought, pull his nose. So I looked in my bag, and I only had one glove left. So I slipped that glove on, got it up good and tight, and I grabbed his nose with my forefinger and my middle finger, and I thought, oh, Lord. And I slid it over. And I'll never forget how it felt and sounded. It's just a creepy thing. And the old man said something, and then he came over and he looked at John, and he looked at him good and proper. And he said, "Awa," which means not good. And then he said something else, and Kadu interpreted, and he said, "Move it to the left." So I grabbed his nose again, and I gave it just a little move to the left. And the old man looked at him again and looked, and he said, "Awapa," which is a good thing. It means that I did well. The nose was straight. And, you know, and then I taped it. You know, I know what some of that, but I'd never pulled a nose before. I'd never straightened one out. And so on the way home, I was walking down the path, and I thought to myself, this needs to go on my resume. I have never pulled noses. I've never had a class to pull noses, but obviously, I'm gifted at it. So, you know, the devil is like John in some ways. He tries to sneak in and mess us up. He tries to and do things, but I didn't know how to pull noses, but God knew what to do, and he's always there to coach us. And I just want to encourage you that whenever you get in a bind and you're doing something that's not your something you'd care to do, and maybe you've never done it, just trust God's Spirit to give you guidance, and he will. So that's my not-so-children story. I want to update you this morning on our project. I actually have a sermon somewhere. And my main thrust here, though, is to encourage you on the project that we have. You see this picture up top here. Just to catch you up, for some of you I haven't seen here before, my wife and I work for Adventist Frontier Missions. And we spent 8 years in Papua New Guinea. We've come back and we've spent a number of years here in the States doing other things. And we've been recruited back to another project. It's a bit of a surprise to us, I mean, considering our age. But this one makes some sense because It's here in the States. We don't have to go overseas, and we don't have to trek through jungles and fight snakes and things like that. And it's actually just beyond those mountains. As you're coming across Washington and you leave Spokane, you get up into the foothills of Coeur d'Alene, you start seeing the Rocky Mountains ahead of you. And they're beautiful. We used to live in, so we're familiar with that. Sorry. And so, yeah, blank spots. As we were traveling, let's see, it is on. There we go. As we were traveling, you go through the Rockies, and when you come out the other side, you're in Montana, and you drop down into a valley, and it just starts getting flatter and flatter and flatter until you reach eastern Montana, and that's where Adventist Frontier Missions is going to send Cindy and I. We're going to work with Native Americans. And this is a first for AFM. AFM has never done this in North America. We've always had projects that are in the remote recesses, you know, areas where there is no chance for people to hear the gospel. But a few months ago, AFM was asked by the union, North Pacific Union up here in Washington, if they would consider doing a project here in the States. And they had never, I mean, they'd been asked before, but it never met the criteria. But when we actually visited these places, we discovered that it's much like a third world. There's areas that are, here, even here in the United States, that are remote and isolated socially, economically. Ridge Pine Reservation in South Dakota, for instance, is one of the highest poverty rates, highest suicide, teen suicide, adult suicide, highest alcoholism, highest drug abuse, highest on and on and on. And our neighbors, our Native American neighbors, they're challenged by these things. And there's very little gospel presence. And so AFM accepted the call, asked us to do, to lead out on this, and so that's what we're going to do. This is in Poplar, Montana. This is called, help me out, sweetie. Center, it's also called a Center of Influence, Living Hope Center, excuse me. My better half in external memory, she's always there. This Center of Influence is going to be more of a multi-purpose community center. It's also going to function as a church, but among Native Americans, churches often have maybe not so good connotations. They have a bit of history. The church was actually used along with the Calvary to eliminate the natives in some areas. The history is dark. The more I read it, the less I care for reading it, but I want to know the history. I want to know where they came from, and why they're in the conditions that they're in. Anyway, this is the Living Hope Center in Poplar, Montana. And if you know the shape of Montana, and this is Idaho, Montana, this is the pretty part right here, right by the Rockies going west. And this is not so pretty, and we're right up here, right by the Canadian border, right by North Dakota. So that's your geography lesson. And this is what it looks like. This is the center of influence that has been built by a number of different churches, ranging from Michigan to Washington to Idaho and Illinois. There's been several churches over a period of 10 years that have worked to put this place up. This is what it looked like when Cindy and I first visited. The interior had been insulated, but no sheetrock had been placed. It is what it is. It's roughly 7,000 square feet, though. It's got a full basement, so the footprint looks the same as the top. And there's my wife, Cindy, in the sanctuary area. This is going to be the multi-purpose. There's classrooms. There's a cooking area, two, actually. There's areas downstairs for people to come that they can stay. There's going to be sleeping facilities down there. There's lots, multiple bathrooms and showers.
And so when we went down there, just the, I have these dates, I think it was the 17th, we drove down there. It was on a Sunday. We got there late Monday night, and Tuesday morning, a friend of mine was painting the interior. The upstairs had been rocked. The downstairs was being sheetrocked. And Dennis here, he's spraying the corners. He's painting the sheetrock with primer, and then he paints it with the finish coat. There's my lovely wife, this one in the yellow. And there was a group there from Idaho, Spirit Lake, Idaho. And these folks had taken on this project. They want to clean it up. They wanted to make it look nice. And it was quite a good group. A lot of hard workers in this group. The men and some of the others and some ladies were working outside. I don't know if you're familiar with the term drive it, but it's like stucco, and we were doing drive it all around the building to make it presentable. If you remember the very first picture, it's kind of not so pretty, but we were all working to try to fix it up. That's me there. I'm doing a little patch of stucco just below the windows. But we had scaffolding up, and a lot of the local people would come up to us and ask us what we were doing. They would want to know, you know, how things are coming along and when it's going to open and why we're there. And, you know, why we're there is really the simple, in one word, the gospel, two words. God asks us to go to places that are a little difficult sometimes and to spread the good news. So we're all working, trying to fix this building up. It's not quite ready, but it's coming up. It's looking better all the time. The downstairs by now has been fully sheetrocked and textured, so the next time we go there, which will be in July, we'll spray it with primer and then finish coat. This couple here, this is Carrie and his wife Lisa. Sweet people. They have a real burden for Native American ministry. She's, I forget what tribe she's from, but she's Native American. And Carrie and her live together. They're married in, I think they live somewhere outside of Lewiston, Montana, up in the mountains or in the highlands up there. Carrie is actually in the process of trying to work as either a Bible worker or as a full-fledged missionary, as a surrogate pastor into some of these areas. This is really great because we had a chance to talk to them about Native ministry and ministry in general. They have like this burden. He's a contractor like I am, and he's tired of fussing with people and all their, you know, people are people. I'm a people. But sometimes it gets kind of difficult. And so he's really thinking that he would like to get in the ministry of some sort. This fellow here is Dwayne Littlepond. He's one of the local people there. He's Sioux Indian, Dakota Sioux. And by the way, the Sioux tribe is broken up into 8 segments and 3 major bands. The Lakota, the Dakota, and the Nakota. So those are the 3 bands. He's part of the Dakota. And he came up to Cindy and started conversation with her, and then I got involved in it, and we were able to pray with this fella, and he's anxious for the church to open. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Because, you know, Native work has been trying. It's difficult. There's just so much history that's negative between the whites and the Native people that it's hard to make inroads. But God is opening doors. Not only did, you know, this is phenomenal to me because AFM had never taken a project here in the United States. And now we've got 3 locations where we're looking for missionaries. Well, 2. Cindy and I are going to take one of those. And the other 2 are up in Washington. One's on the Olympic Peninsula. Beautiful place up in the rainforest. And the other one's up by Canada, by Birch Bay, which is just in the Washington side of the Lummi Reservation and the Quinault Reservation. But both of these are looking for workers right now. And so are we. And so Carrie, let me go back one, Carrie and his wife Lisa, they may well end up going to one of these two tribes or maybe a different one. You don't know. But a long time ago, man's name, Billy Graham, how could you forget that name? Billy Graham once made a prophecy about the Native Americans. He said that he believes that the Native Americans could be the next uprising of Native Americans could well be a gospel uprising. And that if they can get past the history, if they can get past all the hurt and reconcile with white and others, then they could be a formidable evidence of God's grace and love. And Billy Graham actually said that Native Americans might be the next major revival, sparked revival here in the United States. Well, anyway, Dwayne and I, we're not fast friends. We just met each other, but I pray that you will join us in prayer that when we finally do move there, which will probably be sooner than later, Dwayne and the rest of the group and the tribe in that area would come and join us. We went on that night. Now, this is Wednesday night. When we got there, it was 94 degrees. The next day was 94 degrees. And then this happened. And the temperature dropped to, I think it was like 38. And none of us were prepared for that. I mean, all of us had like t-shirts and so the next day we were all bundled up like this and shivering. I mean, it flat got cold and it rained. And so the clay out there, have you ever walked in clay and your shoes get bigger and bigger until it feels like snowshoes? It was really difficult, and we still hadn't done the grounds. We still had to cut the grounds into it too. And that's me down there. You see, I was wearing white pants. I thought I was going to paint. Instead, I was doing egress windows and putting drywells in. But the place is coming up. We know who this is. This is Phyllis's daughter, Chris. Chris has been there for 30 years. To our knowledge, she's the only Adventist in this place. And for years, she's been praying for someone to come and help. And God is starting to answer those prayers. The story gets pretty complicated. There's Chris again. That Sabbath, Friday night actually, the new president of the mission came. And we finally got to meet him. His name is Ken Norden, Ken and Julie Norden. And he was the president for Guam, and now he's been asked to become president over here in the Montana Conference. And so, anyway, even without an occupancy permit, we had Sabbath in the multi-purpose room of the Living Hope Center the first time. And not only that, but as we were in there, a group filed in that were from the local area. This man here is Cody. He's an elder for the tribe. And Cody has a heart for his people. He and I, we visited some. And he was so excited that someone was going to come full-time onto his reservation preaching the Word of God. Cody and I have already made plans. The first thing we're going to do when we get down there is we're going to start walking around the city. And it's really small. It's more a village. And we're going to start praying for every house. And we're going to make circles and keep going around and around and ask God to bathe that place in His Holy Spirit because we need it. We're going to need protection. There's been a lot of violence on this reservation. And that man he's speaking to is Ken Norden. That's the president, the new president of the Montana Conference. This was Pastor Joe Reeves. He was the pastor for the Spirit Lake Church. He led the group out there, a natural born leader. I have never met a man who was so gifted in leading a group. A very spiritual young man, too. I really have great appreciation for him. There's Pastor Ken Norden, and he gave the message. And I really like Ken Norden because he's an ex-missionary. And ex-missionaries, know what missionaries go through. So when he talked to us, we were able to relate quite well. And that's the entire group. There were almost 50 of us. And you see how many young people there are there? These young people experienced hard work, a lot of them. The littlest ones, when they put the sonotubes in the ground to set the posts for the protocol, these little ones were lower down into the hole and given a scoop so that they could get the loose. And they were happy to do it. Everyone was involved. And the older ones helped supervise the younger ones. And it was a real blessing, all of us here. But if you look over here in the corner, you see that there's a few natives there. There's Cody over here, and I think there's one or two more. And some of the group had already left. Not all of them were from Idaho. Some were from Montana. Some from other places, even Washington. So the Spirit Lake Church is going back there. There's another church from Michigan. The Stevensville Church is going back there in July, and they're going to try to finish off a little bit more and get the place a little closer to being open. And once that's finished, we get an occupancy permit. And Cindy and I are making moves in the direction to relocate there even now. But that's where I want to share some of the more profound things that have happened. The second day we were there, for instance, our car died. And I don't mean died. I mean like died and buried. It's a hybrid, Prius hybrid, and the inverter went out. And I mean, a serious problem. So I did everything I knew to do, and it didn't fix it. And I'm a pretty good mechanic. But nothing worked. And so I thought, oh, Lord, what are you doing? You know, because I know from experience that God doesn't allow things that aren't part of His plan. Amen? How many of you have experienced that? Sometimes you have things happen that are, you know, maybe not so good, but they're part of God's plan. That car being dead allowed us to get pretty close to a group of people that we had no idea we had never met before. People from Idaho and people from Montana in that area. People just were so grateful, graceful, and helping us. It was a blessing. Well, the car died on Wednesday morning. And when we finished up work on Sunday morning, there was a fellow who had a flatbed. And he loaded up, we pushed our car onto this flatbed after he took his stuff off and put it on another trailer so that they could all meet together in Idaho. And anyway, it was a blessing. He towed that car over 700 miles in 13 hours to Coeur d'Alene, where we took it to a dealership. That dealership told me that the next day, the dealership told us that it was probably going to be around $4,500 to fix our $5,000 car. Not a good investment. But a friend of mine who's a mechanic, I texted him and he called me back and he said, you know, I've done some research and I found out what's wrong with that inverter, and he was right. But more than that, I found out there's a Toyota bulletin and your car is covered under an unlimited miles, 15-year warranty. So praise God, all the work needs to be done, all the labor, all the parts. Who said amen? Amen. Everything was covered. So that's the second miracle. The first one, though, was when Cindy said goodbye to the lady, Presbyterian lady, a good godly woman who we stayed with. She asked when we were coming back. And Cindy told her, well, you know, we planned on staying here a few days so we could look around for a house, but now our car's dead and the people are leaving and we got to go with them. She said, well, I know someone who... We know people who have cars. I'm sorry, cars are on my brain. Houses. So she offered to make a phone call and ask her Presbyterian church if they would rent their parsonage to an Adventist missionary. And well, you know the story. They said yes. So praise God. And then a few days ago, we got a call from this lady, and she said, not only that, will they rent it to you, but they'll also, they're asking if you would be willing to preach to their congregation once or twice a month. Praise God. You know, that's like saying, sick them to a dog. I'll be willing to preach in any church I get invited to. So By God's grace, He's starting to open up doors. He's starting to, we're starting to see His hand move so that we can, that when we get there, we won't be starting fresh. We'll be starting already. God is there. He's been there all along. And now He's starting to open doors for His message to get out. Well, now, Cindy, help me out. Am I forgetting something? No, she's shaking her head. No. But there are other miracles. I can't think of them all. You know, getting up front makes me as nervous as a long-tailed cat. So, I just want to share with you. You know, our scripture this morning was about the sower. This is actually the sermon. All the rest of it was just a preface. But I'm not going to go through this. We've got 7 or 8 minutes here before lunch, and we don't want to be late for that. But I want to share with you, I want to leave you with the ideas here, that not only is God involved in this project, not only have we seen evidence of His involvement, but we've seen Him move us in a direction that we hadn't expected. Carrie, for instance, and his wife Lisa, they may well join us. I'm not sure. I'm not sure how they're going to do this, but they're ready to become missionaries. Lisa, being a native, she's going to have an inroad that you and I may not have, unless, you know, you're native. I know certainly I'm not. With a name like White, you know, I came from England. It's going to be a detriment. But, you know, I grew up in a black neighborhood when I was a boy, so I kind of got used to that problem. But the scripture that we opened up with today was about the sower and the seed. And when we hear this parable by Jesus, we often think, you know, this is all about the ground and how the ground receives the word. Because Jesus explained that the seed was the word. Amen? You guys know this parable, right? Okay, I don't want to have to go through that. We read most of it. But if you follow that, the next few verses, Jesus actually explains it clearly what the symbols of the sower, the seed, the ground represent. But when we talk about this parable, we talk about mostly, in my experience, we've talked about the ground and the receptivity of the ground to the seed and the seed itself being the Word of God. But you know what this parable is really about? It's about the sower. You see, the sower, how many of you have a garden? Okay, quite a few. When you sow seed in your garden, do you throw it out on the road? Kelly's saying no. Why, you just bought that seed. Last year, Cindy bought $90 worth of seed, for instance. I was like shocked. I didn't know seed would be that expensive. You're pretty careful about where you throw your seeds. But in this parable, the sower isn't careful. In fact, he's throwing seeds where you shouldn't. But that's the point. The sower knows those seeds will probably not come up. But he's still going to put them there. I don't know what's going to come up here, but I can tell you just by the recent experiences that we've had that what's happening here is bigger and better than anything we can imagine. I really believe that God is going to pour His Spirit out on this town in such a way that we're going to see miracles happen. We had a worker in Papua New Guinea. His name was Dixon. He came from Goroka, which is up in the highlands, about the center of the island. And we were on the southern western coast, the southwest province. One day, he saw a commotion by the waterfront, and he went down there to check it out. And what had happened is that a canoe had come in from the camp place, and they had a boy, and he was dead. He had been bitten by a Papuan black, one of the bad snakes that are over there. And Dixon said, as he came up there, they were all mourning and crying, and pretty emotive. You get into a tribal area. And he said, well, what's happening? I mean, he's a different culture. Up in the highlands, they're different, a lot different than out in the western province. And they say, well, this boy, he got bit by a snake in the family's mourning. And he, you know, Dixon was bold in Christ. He went down to the waterfront, and he looked at that boy, and he described his face. He said it was all black and blotchy, and the boy wasn't breathing, and his eyes were rolled up in his head. And he said, well, why are you crying? Don't you know that there's a man of God here? And it just took the crowd by surprise. They had no idea. Well, he went down into the canoe, and he lifted his hand up, and he laid, and he started to pray for that young man. And he asked God to put his life back into him. And he did. His eyes popped open, Dixon told me. Miracles do still happen. Well, that's pretty much what I expect to happen here. I don't exactly know what will, but I do know that God's hand is in this project. And I just have the opportunity to present this to you today. This is the Living Hope Center, Poplar, Montana. And it's going to be a place of miracles. And I want to invite all of you to join us in prayer. I don't know what will happen there, and I'm not sure how it's all going to come together, but I expect that it will soon enough. And we're going to rent a house we've never seen before, and we're going to preach to a congregation I've never been in before, the Presbyterian. I don't know much about them. Pastor Ken has been sharing some with me, and I'm learning. But the seed was sown in places that we're not promising. And this is one. The reservations in general, Native Americans in general, are pretty resistant to the gospel message. But it's all about the sower. And in this case, the Word of God, the seed, can take root. And that's what we're praying for right now. So I just want to leave you with this last little bit. We know... Well, maybe we don't know, but you know, if you think about the places the seed fell, they're unpromising. But God still has a harvest there. And so with that, I'd just like to close and thank you for your time. There's some information in the back there. I'm not sure of the protocol here. In the back, if you'd like a free magazine to keep up with us, there's this yellow form here. You can fill it out and send it in, or you can do it online. David and Cindy White, we're candidates, missionary candidates, and we hope to be leaving soon. And there's some magazines back there as well, all written by missionaries. So there's great stories to be had. And I think that this group will appreciate it. So thank you. Now, I'm not real sure what's next. Music.